God so loved the world that he gave. Now, did he give something worthy? That he gave his only begotten son. Well, that left out Sun, Moon, Moon. See? That left me out. You don't have to give me your hearts anymore. You can love me, but not give me your heart and your affection and your loyalty that belongs to Jesus. See, seeds may not look like much, but let me tell y'all something. You've all seen it. You've seen sidewalks and highways crack, bust open from the power of a growing seed. And like a seed, the Word of God has to be planted in order to bring forth any fruit. And the trouble is, the religious leaders of Jesus' day and today have so encrusted the Word of God with traditions that there was no life in it when Jesus came, and hence there was no fruit. The letter of the law was killing those people. And nothing much has changed. Beloved, you remember Leviticus 19:19? It said, don't sow your field with diverse types of seed. I'm not going to talk to you about the physical application of that, the literal application of that, because I'm not planting any real crops tonight, but I'd like to give you the spiritual application. Don't sow the Word of God plus. Don't mingle your seed. Don't sow the Word of God plus man's philosophy. Don't try and take the best of your of what you learned in psychology and the best of what you learned from Aristotle. Don't sow the Word of God plus man's theories of social order. Don't sow the Word of God plus man's theories of science, falsely so-called. Don't sow the Word of God plus man's traditions and or the traditions of your denomination and or your own personal feelings. Listen to me. Sow the naked seed of the Word of God. Bible faith, as Romans 10:17 says, comes by hearing. You say, that's odd, Floyd. I never did understand it. I've got these ears I heard. Now you understand it. We've been teaching it. You got two kind of ears. You've got physical ears, and you may hear what I'm saying with your ear, but not hear it at all. Because the spiritual ear is connected to the heart. And if the heart is hard, there's a foreskin on the heart. The heart needs circumcising. And let me tell y'all something about circumcision that most of you don't know, but Dr. Joe knows. Did you know that circumcision doesn't always take the first time in a man? Did you know that some men have to be circumcised more than once? That the foreskin can begin to grow back? You say, well, so what? That's what happens to us as Christians. I came to Jesus years ago. And I gave him my heart, and the foreskin of my heart was removed. The great physician cut it away. He needed to because it was so hard, that tough, that foreskin. No love gets out, no love gets in. All self-love. And Jesus removed it. And it was glorious. And then time began to go. And at first, like a seed, I grew kind of fast. You know, and everybody said, hallelujah, that's our boy. Out of the pits, and look at him, he's on his way. Then I ran across a few scriptures I didn't like. God began to grow me up by giving me more light in the scriptures as I read it. And all of a sudden I found some scriptures I didn't like. Study to show yourself approved. I didn't like that one. That was taking too much time away from the job. I found other scriptures I didn't like. Dealt with impure thoughts. Oh, Lord, you ought to be pleased. I'm not doing it. Yeah, but you're daydreaming about it. You're longing for it. I didn't like those scriptures, so I flipped for another opinion. I turned the page. Any of you ever do that? You read a scripture, and then, boy, it just nailed you to the wall, so you decided for a second opinion. But the great physician just keeps... Nobody, listen to me. In here tonight, things that you have hardened your heart toward God about, it's funny. Every preacher you go to will preach the same message. Hey, it won't be the same message at all, but that's the only part you're going to hear. If you're living sexually impure, everywhere you go, they're going to say something about it. That's the only part you'll hear. If you've got roots of bitterness in your heart towards someone, your mother-in-law, everywhere you go, the preacher may say, today I'm going to preach on Mary Had a Little Lamb. And somewhere in that message, it'll be something, and you'll hear it. And he may not even say the words, but you'll hear, "Forgive your mother-in-law." See, God's got his way of doing those. You'll start reading the Bible, and you'll try and get away from it. You'll try and read some scripture that's got nothing to do with mother-in-laws. And God will sneak in overnight and rewrite that verse. It'll seem like it. Because you'll read that verse and it'll take on a totally different meaning to you than you ever saw before. Bible faith comes by hearing with spiritual ears. And hearing, that kind of hearing, comes by the Word of God. Oh, it didn't say, did y'all see it? It didn't say by Floyd Jones's personal opinions. Bible faith comes by actually hearing the Word of God. We give the Logos, the whole Word. We give what we've got of the whole of God's Word. God then, see, we just sow it. We just sow it. We just throw it out there on the soil. We don't know what kind of soil we're sowing it on. We're just throwing it out there, just like I'm doing right now. I have no idea how some of you are receiving this. I'm throwing out Logos. God, depending on your soil, now makes it a rhema. Listen to me. You slept with her last night and you're intending to do it as soon as I shut up. You made up your mind. You're not going to repent tonight. You're just not. That's a hard heart. Now you may be saved, but you see the problem is the foreskin's beginning to grow back. You've hardened your heart and that foreskin, look, Dr. Joe, get that scalpel, here it comes again. No, I'll never forgive her. Floyd, you just don't know what she's done to me. Oops, do you see it? You do, don't you? Look at that foreskin starting to grow again. Bitterness toward people. And Christians, see, the problem is we come to God quite often needing a little more surgery on the heart. Now, the exciting thing is only God can make it a rhema, and it will depend on the soil that you brought and that I brought. If it's hard, well, if it's shallow, oh, I'll get out of the bed tonight. I can put it off till tomorrow. I can show that much backbone. Shallow response. Lord, I'll give up extramarital sex for 2 days for you. I'm using sex as an example. You know that we can use anything. Since we're all human beings, I know we all have problems in those areas. And so, God asks each one of us right now, doesn't he? Me, I'm here. Okay, what kind of heart are you coming to God with when you read his word? When you hear his word, and when you sow his word. Let me tell you, the most embarrassing things that ever happened to us is to sow the seed and it comes right back on us. It blows right back in our face. We're throwing the seed against the wind. Did you ever do that one? I was a farm boy when I was a little bitty boy. I wasn't much of a farm boy. I didn't stay out there long. I hated it. Now surely there was a farm girl, but let me tell you, they were rich. We were poor. I poisoned cotton by standing over a little cotton stalk with a sack of cotton poison, and I went, shoo, shoo. I shook it twice. That was poisoning cotton. Her folks hired an airplane. That's the difference. But you know, you can throw that seed against the wind. Let me tell you what that means. The Holy Spirit blows it right back on you. As we begin to talk to people about their lives, their commitment, their heart, and all of a sudden the Lord says, did you hear what you just said? You aren't doing it either, are you, son? Woo! And I mean, that wind just blows it right back on me. Now let me tell you. Now, there's several pastors, preachers, evangelists, Bible teacher types in this room with me tonight. And every one of them know that the one thing we dread the most is the same thing you dread. To stand up and to testify, George, to bring a message when we ourselves are walking in that very sin. And all of a sudden God whispers in our ear and you're stuck. You stand there with 150 people in front of you and God is wiping you out while you're trying to think of the next thing to say. You hear what I'm saying? So tonight, let me encourage you. You just sow the seed. But you can't sow what you haven't got. Now, God has given it. There's the seed. But you can't sow it if you don't know it. You can't talk about somebody you don't know. And you can't know someone unless you spend time with them. This seed will change people's lives. What I learned at college won't. The second parable in Mark chapter 4 of the seed growing all by itself then taught us this. Yes, but if I sow the seed, will the harvest depend upon my cleverness, my IQ? Does it depend on me? No. That parable cleared that mess up. You just sow, the seed will bring forth life all by itself. Now, the second parable, in other words, taught this. Despite all of our miserable limitations, there's going to be a great harvest anyway. Despite all the hard hearts and the shallow hearts and the cluttered hearts, there's going to be a great harvest, the first parable said. Sow the seed. The second one says, even despite all your miserable limitations, Lee Davis, there's going to be a great harvest. Don't worry about your limitations. You don't need to know anything to give somebody that's lost the simple gospel. Now, to teach church and Sunday school, you better know it a little bit better now. You better have a call on your life, and you better not just have a call, you better have spent time learning of Him. Because this is no place teaching in the body of Christ for trial and error mistakes. You got to teach the Word of God, not your personal opinion. Your personal opinion won't change anything. The seed in this parable was not their personal opinions. Luke chapter 8 verse 12 says the seed was the Word of God. Remember, in chapter 13 here of Matthew, verse 11, we had this phrase, and we've mentioned it and studied, but I just want to remind us as we look into this parable in Matthew 13, the parable of the tares, that God called these the mysteries of the kingdom. And let me just make sure we've all got that very, very straight in our mind now. Why does He call it the mysteries? Now, let this little dot back here, this be Adam, 6,000 years ago. And that here's all the time going from that dot until the Messiah came. I'll put big M up here in a line. Messiah comes. Emmanuel. Now, Judaism is based on a Messiah. Now, please understand that the Judaism that Jesus Christ returned to, that He came and encountered, was not the Judaism of the Old Testament. It was a cult. It had been encumbered with traditions of men so that you wouldn't even recognize it. It doesn't even look like what Abraham... See, go back and read the relationship that Abraham and David and these guys had with God, Moses. And then read the New Testament and see if the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had anything like that. Now, don't make that a history lesson. Let's talk about you and me tonight. The way you worship down at your denomination, you read the lives of David and Moses and Abraham and even the New Testament, Paul, and see if there's anything in the way they worship God with the structured system that they've got you going through the motions at. Now, it's not that you can't go to those churches. It's if that's all you're going to have between you and God, you've missed it. You've missed it all. You'll never have what David and Moses and Abraham had and Paul. And you say, but I can't. They were mighty men. No, they were just mud balls that sought God with all their heart, not with all their denomination. Yeah. You hear me? No, when Jesus showed up, Judaism had become a cult. And the proof is, see, what is a cult? Well, the simplest definition of a cult is any religious group that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty come in the flesh, that he died for the sins of man and rose on the third day. If you don't believe that, you can be a Baptist and be cultic. Now, the Baptist church isn't a cult, but you can be a Baptist and be cultic. You can be any denomination. You can go to any church. How many of you know that? See, churches are full of unsaved people. Doesn't matter what denomination you are. And so, Jesus came to what man had made the Old Testament, shall I say, Christianity, what they had done to it with all their traditions of men. Jesus showed up and told them about that, and they said, oh, we're so glad you showed up and told us about this. We didn't realize how far off the beaten path we had gotten in our denomination. We can't wait to clean it up. Thank you, Jesus. Actually, they killed him about it. So I want you to understand nothing's changed. If he came today to every single denomination and began to tell them what they were doing wrong, they wouldn't like it. Because man tends to love the traditions that he's been taught to worship in better than he loves God. Amen. Many of you have outgrown that, but some of you still have trouble with it. And from time to time, so do I. It's hard to even see some of the traditions you've got sometimes because it's just become part of you. You know, it's hard to, you know, repent of something when you're not even aware it's there yet. Now, Judaism was built on a Messiah. No Messiah. Listen, if there's no Messiah, we're all lost. Jesus comes the first time, and the Jews, as you remember, were very confused about one big thing. They had these scriptures, all these verses in the Old Testament that taught that the Messiah would be a conquering king and establish the kingdom. These people, these Jews, the religious Jews, especially the leadership of Jesus' day, thought that they were going to inherit the kingdom simply because they had been circumcised, because they were physical Jews. Now, they shouldn't have believed that. The entire Old Testament taught different. All the prophets taught better than that. You read the Old Testament. Jeremiah, just for example, one place. Jeremiah chapter 9, the last two verses, God told the Jews he was going to punish them along with all the Moabites and the Edomites and all the other people around them because they had not been circumcised in their hearts. They'd given God their foreskin, but not the foreskin of the heart. And so John Baptist comes along and blows their bubble right in half and says, hey, did you forget what the whole Old Testament's taught? Repent. Repent. You're not going to get the kingdom of God because you're a Jew. Remember John Baptist in Luke chapter 3 said, listen, you, God can make Jews out of rocks. It's no big deal to be a Jew. Moreover, may I remind all of us that Abraham was not a Jew till he was 99 years old. He was a Gentile for more years than he was a Jew. You're not a Jew till you've been circumcised. And he was circumcised when he was 99. Genesis chapter 17. Ask any Jew if they'll accept anyone as a Jew unless he's any male as a Jew if he hadn't been circumcised. They'll tell you absolutely no. So they thought that because they were physical Jews, they would inherit the kingdom regardless of their wicked hearts. And John Baptist says, no, you won't. Repent. I said, but we're Jews. Abraham is our father. John just blew him out and says, big deal. God can make sons of Abraham out of rocks. May I put that in a modern setting? I belong to Catholic Church. God can make Catholics out of rocks. See, depending on your membership of the Catholic Church. I was water baptized. God can make your denomination out of rocks. Now you're depending on water instead of Jesus to save you. You hear what I'm saying? So man always has trouble with that. Well, then they had these other scriptures that talked about the Messiah being a suffering, rejected servant. Isaiah 53 and many others. Now, they had a hard time with that. Now, here Jesus comes, and you'll recall that in Luke 24, he opened up the disciples' minds to completely understand the Old Testament. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says he spent the next 40 days off and on with them, leading up to the ascension, explaining to them and teaching them all about the kingdom. In verse 6, they said, when? He said, well, I'm not going to tell you when. There's many commentaries, many preachers that teach today. See, poor Jesus, even at the last, his disciples didn't understand about the kingdom. They were asking when. Yes, they did. They understood everything about it. Verse 3, they said Jesus taught them everything about the kingdom. They understood there was going to be a literal earthly kingdom. The only question was that he hadn't told them the answer to was when. And you can see the wisdom of God not telling them when. Suppose God told us when tonight. Well, let's see. It's 6 more years. Let's see now. I can live 5 years in adultery and cheating on my taxes. And then I can repent. See, God knows the fallen nature. We do tend to put off spiritual decisions. I'm going to follow God. When? Oh, next week. You just wait. Boy, next week I'll do it. Well, you know what happens next week. But you remember what God said to the young man, to the farmer that had the barns, thou fool. This night I require your soul. Then who will spend all your money? Next week I'm going to start getting right with God about my finances. As though God needed them. God doesn't need them. We need to give them. You say, Brother Floyd, do you really believe God wants 10%? No, he wants all. You know why? He owns it all anyway. See, the deception is we believe it's ours. God says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It belongs to God. You got God's money in your pocket. That's God's house you're living in. Don't believe it? Die tonight. See if you take it anywhere. If it was yours, you could take it with you. If it was mine, I could take it with me. Now, the problem is, beloveds, listen. I mean, I know there's a lot of us very excited about the rapture coming in our lifetime. But you see, we don't have any guarantee. Not one of us in this room has a guarantee of even making it through this Bible study. Or on the way home. Or waking up in the morning. So beware of the deception, Brother Wilson, that says, tomorrow I'm gonna get right with God. That's a deception. When God speaks to you, Norm, now's the time. And it never is fun when he says it. It's only fun after you submit to it. That's when the fun comes. Now, so the problem that they had then was that they didn't understand from the Old Testament was the Messiah comes the first time and they understood about the kingdom. They were looking for a kingdom and all of a sudden they see Jesus 40 days after the resurrection ascending. Well, the boss is leaving. Whoa, where's the kingdom? When are you coming back? What will happen to us? Now the Old Testament only alluded to this period of time. See, they thought when the Messiah came, he would establish the kingdom. Immediately. But the people, the nation Israel, didn't repent. The kingdom will never be established on this earth until Israel as a nation repents. The whole Bible tells you that. Then all Israel will be saved. Not the ones that already died. They don't get a second chance. The Bible clearly teaches it's appointed once for men to live, then judgment. Now, all those that are on the planet. And the way this happens is during the Great Tribulation, the pressure builds on them to the point that at the very end, though two-thirds of them have been killed, the one-third that survives the seven-year tribulation follow God with a vengeance. Having repented as a nation, Israel repenting as a nation, Ezekiel 37 teaches about that. And Ezekiel 37 says, man, it's like the dead coming to life. Romans refers to it in chapters 10 and 11. Says, man, it'd be like the dead coming to life. The nation. Now, so this period between the Messiah coming the first time and the return of the Messiah to establish the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and then after that, the new heavens and the new earth and the eternal kingdom. See, what happens to us, what do we do during this period of time in between Messiah M1 and M2? Messiah 1 and Messiah 2. You know, What do we do? These parables in Matthew 13, see, that was a this period of time was a mystery. It was not clearly explained in the Old Testament. So these parables are to clear up all the mysteries and to tell us exactly what we're supposed to do. And to prepare us. So all you ever really need to know about your life as to what you need to be doing is in Matthew 13. Insofar as it being a stick diagram. Now, if you want to get more detail, read Revelation and he'll give you a lot more detail on it. But the first thing he said is, okay, I want you to be seed sowers. Oh, goody, we're going to sow the seed. What's the seed? The Word of God. All right, we're going to sow the Word of God. How's it going to go, us sowing the Word of God? He said, okay, I'll tell you a parable so you'll know. You're going to find four kind of hearts, and a lot of them aren't going to like to hear it. Oh, okay, I got it. Wait a minute, this sowing of the seed, is it going to depend on me being smart, big IQ, clever, going to college, 8 years? What's it going to depend on? Nothing. Just the seed. Sow the seed, boy. Just keep throwing that seed out there. Well, how will the seed come up? It just comes up. You don't know how. It just comes up. But the Word and the Spirit just brings life. You just sow it. And that's where we are up to right now. Now, he's about to tell us another problem during this period of time that was alluded to in the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, that seed that fell on the hard ground, the birds came down and scooped it away. And when Jesus explained that parable, he said, those birds represent Satan snatching the Word of God away from them when they heard it because their heart was so hard. So that parable taught us that during this period of time, when we're supposed to be sowing seed, the period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, Satan is going to be at work, working against the seed that we're throwing out there.